Well, let's turn to God in prayer again as we come to 2 Timothy. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these ancient words, words that are yet powerful in our day and generation, and words that direct us to your truth and your goodness. And we pray that as we hear your word from this book of Timothy, that we might learn and that we might recognize the great blessing that is ours in Christ because of your amazing grace. And so help us, we pray, as we open your word this morning. Amen. Well, we're looking at this passage under the title, Be Strong in God's Grace. Be Strong in God's Grace. In the early 20th century, in London, in a London newspaper, there was this advert, Men Wanted for Hazardous Journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. And that advert was signed by the famous Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, and thousands of men volunteered and responded. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, he said, if Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. And that's true from what we've seen with the persecuted church. Well, Paul was an honest recruiter. He wasn't going to gloss over what it means to be a Christian. He was an honest recruiter of people. And he recruited Timothy. Timothy as he's known, but who stood strong in God's grace. Paul knew that if you and I decide to follow Christ under false pretense, then thinking that it might be a life of ease, we're sadly mistaken. It is a good life. It is a life that God provides for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to be an honest recruiter. You remember back in chapter 1 in verses 15 to 18, there were deserters, Hymenaeus and Philemon, the other guy's name. But there was a guy called Onesiphorus who was faithful to the Lord, faithful to Paul. Every false religion in the world promotes salvation in different ways. Either totally by human works, I got to be a better person, I got to try harder, or some mixture of grace, but with human works added to it. And one of the most important concepts in the whole of the Bible is the grace of God. How do we understand and apply the grace of God to our lives? Let me give you a few texts you can follow later. If you do not understand grace, it's basically saying that you do not understand the gospel, because grace is at the core of the gospel, and we see that in Acts 20:24. in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, not only are we saved by grace, but also we are to grow in grace, not in our own efforts, not in our plans and goals, but by His grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 and 2 Corinthians 9, grace, God's grace motivates us to serve Him. We're kept by grace. We're saved by grace. And when we're needy, we're invited to come to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. We're told again in 1 Peter 1:13, we're told to fix our hope completely or fully on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns. And then in the very last book of the Bible, and I think the very last verse, it reads in Revelation 22:21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So here is Paul, the aged preacher who's now in prison. He writes to young Timothy. And in the first 7 verses, he wants to say to him, Timothy, you've got to be filled with God's grace, and then you've got to teach others also that grace. Timothy is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is seeking to do in these first 7 verses. Paul reminds us that by the grace of God, I am what I am, he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. Remember, God intervened on the Damascus Road when Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. Here he is able to say, grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Timothy is being reminded by Paul's experience. And we are to know this grace, to be strong in it. All of us this morning, every believer here, we're commanded to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your life this morning, there are all different kinds of things going on. And here is this comforting word, to be strong in grace. None of us are self-sufficient. None of us can make it on our own. It is a work of grace that is undeserved, and yet a wonderful truth. And so he's saying here that there are 3 things. To be a fruitful Christian, there is a person in whom we must be strong, and that is Christ Jesus. It can only be done through Jesus, living for Jesus, living close to Jesus, relying on him. John Stott paraphrases this verse. He's saying to Timothy, never mind what other people may be thinking of or saying or doing. Never mind how weak and shy you yourself may feel. As for you, Timothy, be strong. You see, it's not about us. We look within ourselves and we see all our flaws and we see all our failures and all our lacking in so many ways. And it's a reminder that we're to look to him by grace. Something that we don't deserve. Here's Timothy, shy, weak, often sick. To be strong in the grace, we must stand firm against the enemy's relentless attacks. He attempts to pollute the real meaning of grace and speak of human effort and speak of our achievements. Grace means that God freely gives us eternal life, completely apart from anything that we are or anything that we have done. It is all about Him. That is the message of salvation. It is all about Christ, whose suffering and death, whose mercy and grace is extended to all who will call upon Him. So there's a person you and I must be strong in day by day. There's a task that you and I must do as Christian people. It is to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will teach others also. And here, what we've heard from me, says Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's passing on the truth. And as in my reading this past week, I come across a statement from a man called Richard Sibbes from the 17th century. I've got one of his volumes in my study. Richard Sibbes wrote a small booklet called The Bruised Reed. You can follow it through in Isaiah 42 in verses 1 to 3. It's a great picture. And that book fell into the hands of a peddler who in turn passed it on to a man called Richard Baxter, another pastor who was a Puritan pastor, who became a great preacher in the town of Kidderminster in the United Kingdom. I'd been to Kidderminster long before I was converted. I don't know why. I went with my brother. He was a truck driver. And that's what I remember about Kidderminster. But here was Richard Baxter, who had a remarkable ministry. Well, that was passed on to a man called William Wilberforce. And it changed his life and led him to fight for the abolition of slavery. And Wilberforce became a great influence in 19th century England. And he saw the abolition of slavery just three days before his death. He'd come again and again and again for years. And Wilberforce it was an inspiration apparently to Charles Colson, a member of President Nixon's Watergate affair. He ended up in prison. And Charles Colson became a Christian and started Prison for Ministry Fellowship. And here's this word being passed on. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a well-known preacher in the UK for many, many years, Martin Lloyd-Jones is endorsing this book of Richard Sibbes. He said this: "I shall never cease to be grateful to Richard Sibbes, who was a balm to my soul at a period in my life when I was overworked and badly overtired and therefore subject to an unusual manner of the onslaughts of the devil." He says, "I found at that time Richard Sibbes, who was known in London in the early 17th century, the heavenly doctor Sibbes was an unfailing remedy for me." It's a great little book. So the influence of other people in our lives, people that has influenced myself and you and others. And Paul can put it in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace with me." So we recognize our weakness so that we can completely rely on the strength that God alone gives. Thirdly, Paul's reminding us that there's a price to pay. It is suffering, the hardship. Imagine Paul advertising for another pastor, and he writes to Timothy to join me in my suffering for the gospel. I don't think that would be a hard sell in our generation. How many of us experience hardship and danger for the sake of the gospel? How many of us keep our lives and ourselves untangled, as the text puts it, to advance the gospel? See, the text assumes that as a Christian, your desire to be fruitful in Christ Jesus is to be serving him as best we can. Jesus himself says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, it's not just a nice suggestion, it's actually a command. And so Paul gives us these three pictures that we've heard already in the kids' talk. The soldier must be fully focused, verses 3 and 4. He must be fully focused. Share in suffering, he says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled. That's the key word. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Every Christian has been conscripted, if you like, by Christ Jesus, the head and king of the church. The imagery of the soldier tells us that we live in a battle zone day by day. For soldiers, they get wounded, some get killed. Our enemy is an unseen force. And we just read this morning in the prayer meeting, Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God. And that's what we've got to do, to be true soldiers of Jesus Christ. We don't sing it a lot these days, the hymn, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to what? Marching us to war." We're in a spiritual conflict, and we're called to obey the orders of King Jesus, even when they don't make any sense to us, which is hard. We're called to, in the words of the hymn writer, trust and obey, for there's no other way. There's no other way to a better life than Jesus. And what are the things that entangle us? It's a challenge, isn't it? The enemy tries to make us feel, in times in our lives, when we're like Elijah. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? Elijah says, "I alone am left." That's the state Elijah got into. And don't you maybe feel like that at times? I'm all alone in this. But the Lord, with the Lord, we are never alone. And indeed, Elijah is told that I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Poor old Elijah. What about David fleeing Absalom, his son, fleeing for his life? These are hard things. If you read the lives of Christians in past ages who have suffered in the past, who were persecuted, who were put in prison, we've got it pretty easy. How many of us, myself included, willingly embrace hardship for the danger or for the sake of the gospel of Christ? How many of us attempt to do that? How many of us keep ourselves untangled from the affairs of everyday life so that we may please our commander? What about the athlete? This metaphor, it requires discipline. And the Christian life requires discipline. The athlete runs to win the race, to compete. And if he doesn't run in the right way, he's disqualified. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the aim. That's the goal for every true believer. You must compete according to the rules of grace. And if an athlete, as we've listened to, disobeys the rules, they're instantly disqualified. So we're to work really hard at disciplining ourselves in loving Christ and fighting the good fight of faith. And dealing with sin in all its shapes and sizes, all the while relying on the grace, the unmerited favor of Christ. That's how we press on. Our aim is to compete and to win the prize. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that we might win. And in the Christian race, we're competing, not competing against each other. We're seeking to discipline ourselves to be faithful servants of Christ. So those imageries of passing on the truth. And you and I may have opportunity to do that, whether it's in family, whether it's with friends, to pass on the truth of Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this second part of 8 to 13, we're to endure hardship. But we're also to remember. It's a big emphasis on this section on remembering. Many places in the Bible calls us to remember. For example, the Passover, the night before the great Exodus. We're to remember what God did in bringing his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. We're to remember when Moses went up the mountain and received the law of God in Deuteronomy. We're to remember their crossing the River Jordan and placing stones as a reminder of what God had done for them. These are significant moments in the history of the church, in the history of God's people. They're meant to be significant moments, and we do communion once a month as a reminder, because if you're like me, you forget so much stuff. All these are meant to be significant pointers, Old Testament passages, pointing us to the ultimate answer in Christ. Even in 2 Peter 2:9, he mentions, remember how God preserved Noah and his family. So there's remember, remember, remember through this section. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. It's a test that comes over the long haul. Will you and I endure, and will we finish? In the Christian race, we're to be faithful through all of that. And we have our downtimes, we have our difficulties, and that's why we need each other. That's why church exists. We're part of a family. We're part of a community where Christ is known and loved. And Paul points out again, in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Those are passages of God's word that we need to go back to. There are times we grow weary. There are times we lose heart. There are times we forget all that God is to us and has done for us. And so Paul calls us to remember what God in Christ has done for his people. So it's not only being a soldier, but being an athlete and being a farmer. It's a very unexciting thing, being a farmer. You know, as kids in our village, we used to, at potato gathering season, we used to go to the farmers' fields where they ploughed up the potatoes. You know, the potato famine have happened in Ireland, of course, but this was when we were growing up as kids. And either you would be taken to the field in a trailer, there'd be a tractor or a trailer. I can remember one time we went in a horse box, all these kids packed in, ready to pick potatoes, and they drill this side of the of the potato field, and you gather and you think, oh, good, that's done. By the time you've gathered that, he's digging the other side, so you got to go over there. You got a shilling a bag for 100 weight of potatoes. It was slave labor, I tell you. But it was good fun. And it was really good time. How many of us toil at the task of farming like the farmer does? A lot of it is unseen work. And here we are to be like the hard-working farmer. And we will meet people in heaven because we sowed the seed of God's word through our words or our gifts or our deeds. And there is an eternal joy in heaven. So there's hardship. And then it goes on to tell us here, remember, see in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached by my gospel. Remember Jesus raised from the dead. That's part of being strong in grace. He was descended from David. And remember the resurrection, where he's demonstrated his power over death. If Christ has not been raised, says Paul, then our preaching and our living is in vain. We might as well go to the beach this morning if Christ had not risen. This is a tremendous encouragement. Remember, he says, remember the resurrection. Remember his death and suffering. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, for which I am suffering with bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul's in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. The word of God is not imprisoned. Therefore, he says, verse 10, I endure everything. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's people, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In 1 Timothy 1:14, it was a key verse in these two books of Timothy. Guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. Timothy, stand firm. I know you've got stomach problems. I know you've got stress and pressure. Stand firm for the truth. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus has done for you and for me. Remember his love for us. Remember his great power of being risen from the grave. Remember that he sits enthroned in heaven. He is our advocate. Remember he prays for us when we're unable to pray for ourselves. He's our advocate. He intercedes on our behalf when we can't put the right words together. All we can do is sigh at times. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And Paul says this, Christ, for which I am suffering, bound in chains, even like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? There's no other book in the world. There's no other book in the world like the Bible. It can't be chained down. It can't be imprisoned. Because there's a powerful God who's behind it. And he's come to call a people to himself. He's come with the good news of the gospel. He's come through hardship and suffering. The man on the middle cross. His word is not imprisoned. There's people all over the world who are being persecuted for Christ. But his word is not imprisoned. Some of them have probably learned it by just remembering and remembering scripture. Think of all the Bibles that we have and all the literature that we have. And here are people in other parts of the world who are trying to memorize scripture. It's a triumphant note, isn't it? The word is not imprisoned. And even as you or I in any situation where we're speaking about the word of God, it's not about us. It's about this is God's truth. Therefore, I endure for the sake of the elect. With Martin Luther, Paul could have sung, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. The body they may kill. And it's happening today in parts of the world. The body they may kill, God's truth. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That was Luther's conviction. That's when he came out of Roman Catholicism and saw the grace of God. Let goods and kindred go, he says. God's truth still abides, his kingdom is forever. God sometimes puts us, doesn't he, in difficult trials. And some of you are facing those trials. Maybe imprisoned in sickness. Believers for whom the power of the gospel shines through. You know, in pastoral ministry, you go and visit people in hospital and you're actually amazed at their strength and their sense of God's presence through weakness. I can remember, some of you will remember Joan McLean, whose mother was Jessie McGaskill. She was from the Highlands of Scotland. And I read the Psalms often to her. And she was a bit confused at times, but when it come to the Bible, she actually joined me in reading it. Those moments are precious. And there are people among us here this morning who are going through difficult times. God is there. There can be powerful moments. And the same powerful gospel that has saved you and that has saved me transforms other people as well. Through hardship, yet God's power and God's word is faithful. He wants the teaching of the resurrection. He wants the truth and the reality of the resurrection to reorientate our lives. Paul means that through these sufferings and preaching the gospel, God's people would be gathered to himself and inherit eternal glory. It's amazing, isn't it? No one can believe unless God first opens their mind and their heart. And the reason that you and I, who are believers here this morning, is exactly what God has done for us and in us. All of his personal adversity here, Paul says, all his sufferings and his trials, he sees that it's all serving the interests of the Savior that he lived for and died for. He endures for the sake of God's people. And then lastly, remember that God's promises are trustworthy. It's like some call this, these section 11 to 13, an ancient hymn. It's speaking of endurance. This is a trustworthy saying. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. It's unfathomable, isn't it? Now this part applies to believers who remain true, who endure hardship as soldiers of Jesus Christ, will one day reign with him. We are called to die to self and live for Christ. The Christian life is a life of dying to self. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now we know that Peter's is a classic denial, but it was only temporary. He wept bitterly over it. He wasn't like Judas, who went out and hung himself. Paul sees the resurrection from the dead changes the way we look at life and look at our trials. Remember that God is sovereign. He has a people for himself. Paul says to Timothy, don't shift. It's not worth it. Don't disown your Lord. Stand fast. The believer who perseveres to the end, he will keep us to that point. Samuel Rutherford was a gospel preacher in Scotland in the 17th century, I think it was. Maybe later. He was imprisoned for his faith. And while he was in prison in Aberdeen, which is a very cold part of Scotland, he wrote in his diary, often in my folly, I have torn up my copy of God's covenant with me. But blessed be his name. He keeps it in heaven safe, and he stands by it always. Jesse Ryle, in his book on holiness, has this little phrase that we all know about. Whether he invented it, I don't know. No pain, no gain. That's what holiness meant to Jesse Ryle. Here we are in Engadine. Many who belong to God and who are faithful churches, yet we still need to hear the gospel. Doesn't mean we sit back and take it easy. We have comfortable surroundings to come to, that we're not imprisoned, that we're not suffering really any hardship. Paul is calling believers to put on the gospel armor still, and to do it with prayerfulness, and to look to the Lord, to remember his resurrection power, to remember his promise, even through suffering and hardship, where people are transformed, where spiritual growth continues to happen. Wherever we are this morning, this is sure and certain as we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're here today and you don't yet know much of this Savior, it is the life, death, and resurrection that you must consider, which gives us the true meaning of life. This body will pass away, but there is an eternal presence with God that is for all who put their trust in Christ alone. It's the resurrection power that will enable us to stay the course and to fight the good fight. And every Christian surely wants to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Well, may we endure that journey. May we also know the presence and faithfulness of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for these amazing truths of Paul, once the persecutor of your people, has told us to stand firm and to fight the good fight of faith. And we ask that you would grant us that strength and help that we need day by day and even moment by moment for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our